we exist, to be able to appreciate God's creation, to hold on to memories, to laugh, to enjoy music. And of course, with the addition of God's Holy Spirit, we can recognize that we have a Creator who has offered us the unimaginable, and that is the opportunity to share His abilities and work alongside Him forever. Unfortunately, Satan wants nothing more than to interrupt both our present and future relationship with God by affecting what comes into our minds and what we do with it. We all are familiar with the scripture, Philippians 2, verse 5. Just wanting to let this mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ can be easier said than done. Our minds can be one of our biggest blessings or one of our weakest links. Most of us probably think we're pretty good at critical thinking, and perhaps we are, but I would guess that there's room for improvement in all of us. We may not know our minds as well as we think we do. Or maybe I should phrase it, we may not know as much about how our minds work as we think we do. Let's begin with a little test of our observation skills. Look around the room and see how many pieces of black clothing you see. Go ahead, look around, stare. Remember, you're looking for black articles of clothing. We don't need an exact count, just a reasonable guesstimate. Okay, now I'm going to ask you to close your eyes just to make sure you don't inadvertently peek. How many white items were there? Now go ahead and open your eyes and look around. And if you're like most of us, you'll be surprised that the attention on one thing kept you from noticing something else. So we can begin to understand that there's something more to how our brains work that we're not always aware of. Sometimes we miss details because we're not paying attention, but sometimes we're just concentrating too much on something else. Our minds are marvelous things, but they are subject to a few weaknesses. For example, in recent years, eyewitness testimony is being recognized as not as reliable as it once was thought. And what's the reason for that? Well, partly because the brain doesn't have a knack for retaining many specifics, and it is highly susceptible to suggestion. In addition, our memory of an event can be modified simply by our retelling it. Plus, when an event happens so fast, we may have been concentrating on the wrong details, looking for the black items rather than the white. One thing being done now is that when witnesses pick somebody out of a lineup, they're asked to document how confident they are. Because it seems that when the trial comes around, the witnesses believe that they were always 100% sure. That's the way our brain works. We may be skeptical when someone tells us something at first, but once we buy it, we remember it as something that we bought totally from the beginning. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that our minds are deceitful. Our minds are deceitful in big things and little things. We especially want to make sure that we're on guard against the tendency to believe what we want to believe the way we want to believe it. It probably won't surprise anyone to know that we don't all think the same way. Husbands and wives have known that for years. But even within the same sex, there are different thinking styles, if you will. Some people are very analytical and they want to pick apart every word that's said. Others tend to trust their feelings. Some others read between the lines. Others use what might be considered or called intuition. Whatever our basic thinking style is, we can all profit from taking a look at how we think and learning a few guidelines on how critical thinking can help us in all areas of our lives. The most fundamental reason we need to improve our critical thinking skills is to make sure we make the right decisions about what and even who we should believe and what to do in certain circumstances where we may initially tend to make a wrong decision. For instance, when emotion is involved, all logic can fly out the window. But critical thinking does not yield to emotional arguments. It's focused on the validity of the information. With these skills, people can not only make good decisions, but they can avoid being fooled by others. I read an article in the Wall Street Journal recently that said, critical thinking means being able to evaluate evidence, to tell fact from opinion, to see holes in an argument, to tell whether cause and effect has been established, and to spot illogic. Those would all seem to be good attributes to have in both our personal and physical lives. That is, the ability to evaluate evidence, to be able to tell fact from opinion, to see holes in an argument, to tell whether cause and effect has been established, and to spot illogic. If top leaders in any field, business, politics, education, can reach opposite conclusions about such issues, how can we be sure that we're making the right decisions? Knowing how to think may be more important now than ever. Critical thinking affects every area of our lives. While it may cost you money if a con artist gives you a story that you fall for, or if we fail to catch an argument or a change in a contract that you've signed, the effect on us is going to be mostly financial. But the greatest danger for us is lack of critical thinking could cost us our eternal lives. Does God care how we think? Well, of course. We're made in His image. And He doesn't do anything without thinking. Ephesians 4:1 tells us, before the foundation of the world, He had already planned how mankind would eventually be able to share with Him His very nature for all of eternity. He wants us to think. Didn't He lay out all the facts for us in Deuteronomy 28 and then say, choose life? He wanted us to realize that there were points that we needed to consider as to why we would or wouldn't want to follow His instructions to obey Him. The March-April issue of 97, issue of Good News, reminded us that, and I'm quoting, God wants you to think like Him. He wants the principles expressed in His laws to live in your heart and mind, to form the foundation for your convictions, your thoughts, and the way you choose to live your life. While this is our goal, we have to recognize the fact that, and then I'll continue with the article, we live in a society that prides itself on new ways of thinking, many of which have been around as long as mankind has existed. Because of the sheer force of these ideas, we are confronted with a personal battle for control of our thoughts and values in the face of almost overwhelming observation. Let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy 4, verses 1 to 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Not only does Paul describe those who lack discernment between myth and truth, but he mentions people who actually turn their ears away from the truth. Has the time come when we prefer myths rather than the truth? Do we give equal weight to our personal opinions or beliefs as opposed to sound doctrine? Paul is concerned about the choice between humanly contrived information and divinely inspired truth. We love We love thinking that we've found some new truth or have the answer to something that no one else knows. But we need to regularly ask ourselves, what of it? Is this something necessary for salvation? If it's that important, God will make it plain to everyone when it's time for us to know it. It may just be a twig, something that's interesting but non-essential for us to be worrying about. We all need to recognize what we should worry about and what we don't have to worry about. I imagine that the closer we get to the end, the more Satan will try to throw out things that'll make us concerned. Things such as, are we in the right place? Have we made a doctrinal error? Have we missed some crucial piece of information that'll unlock the answer that'll guarantee us life in the kingdom? Is God giving me some special insight? Insight that I need to share with others? Do each of us know where we need to start to really be able to evaluate the information that we receive and to do some critical thinking? Well, young or old, we need to start with God. We need to ask Him to help us to be objective, to supply us with the wisdom that we lack, and to guide us to help us evaluate the information that we receive. Let's look at James. James 1, verse 5. Here James tells us. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We need to ask God to bring to our attention any influencing factors that we may not be aware of. Factors such as prejudices or biases, both favorable and unfavorable biases, or our very human nature to jump to a conclusion. More about jumping to conclusions later. Once we have asked God to help to give us His wisdom, how do we avoid things that can affect our ability to think critically? And what should we do next? Because we can be influenced unfairly, it's important that we gather as much information as possible before we reach a conclusion. Obviously, there comes a time to say that I have enough information, but unfortunately, most of us don't always gather enough information before we make up our minds. Some of the biggest mistakes we make in decision making comes from leaving pieces out of the puzzle. We need to make a conscious effort to make sure we've thought of everything that might be relevant and that we've asked all the right questions. And sometimes if we're not careful, we find that we actually don't want all the facts. If we've already made up our minds about something, even without realizing it, we tend to avoid information that would lead us to a different conclusion. An article I recently read pointed out that bad decisions are typically made by intelligent people who choose to evade the facts. Subconsciously, we tend to avoid information that might nix an idea that we have. One way to make sure that we don't avoid information we don't want to hear is to weigh the pros and cons. We've all heard the instructions to take a sheet of paper and draw a line down the middle and put the pros and cons on different sides. Then we need to look at each side carefully. And it doesn't really matter if they balance in number or if one side has a whole lot more than another. There may be 20 good reasons for doing something, but if only one negative is serious enough, going ahead with a decision anyway can lead to regrets. We need to focus on the benefits of options, the right options, so that we don't get paralyzed by saying to ourselves, where everything looks good. We need to examine the negatives. Looking at the negatives can help us make the right choice. If you seem to have trouble making an objective decision on something, we're told to seek wise counsel. I'll emphasize the wise. Proverbs tells us in many places that we would do well to get advice before making many of our decisions. We find that in Proverbs 11:14, 15:22, and 19:20. We're reminded to listen to counsel and the instruction of others wiser than ourselves. If all we do is surround ourselves with yes men, that means we'll never be wiser than we are. And that may not be very wise at all. We need to listen to our instincts. However, don't base our decisions solely on intuition. We need to be careful we don't start rearranging facts to suit our own needs. And there is a difference between intuition and wishful thinking. Too many of us can make decisions on a gut-level basis. We do what feels most important, but feeling is no substitute for thinking. One of the most important sources of information for us is the Bible. Let's look at Philippians 4, verse 8. In Philippians 4, verse 8, we're reminded, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are right, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report." In other translations, this is translated admirable. "If there is anything praiseworthy, think about such things." We have here a standard against which to measure those things we're considering. How does it stack up when we hold it up to these criteria? Sometimes people make assumptions because they didn't verify what they thought they already knew. We need to make sure that we verify things so we reach the correct conclusion. We don't have time to let trial and error be our teacher. We can't afford to fall for false logic. We need to learn to use the minds that God gave us. We need to learn how to think so we can think for ourselves. But we need to learn how to think like God so that we're all in harmony. Let's look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Here we're reminded that God tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." Verse 9. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We can also look at Proverbs 14, 12, and 16, 25. Remind us, "There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." You may want to put a marker there. We'll then turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3:19. "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He takes the wise in their own craftiness." And most of us will go through our allotted span in life without being confronted by a life or death situation or a decision that will determine our course in the course of our future, but we never know. Let's go back to Proverbs. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 promises, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." We need to learn to think with clarity, precision, and depth. We need to learn not to just accept information, but to evaluate it. To not just collect facts, but to analyze them and to separate them from opinions. This is a skill that few of us were taught in school. Contrary to what many think, one of the first signs of intelligence is a delayed response. A quick solution is often a poor one. Remember jumping to conclusions? We need to give our brain time to think about something. We need to start by separating facts from opinions. We need to analyze the facts. Too often we can give equal weight or more than equal weight to our opinion about something rather than the facts about it. We need to define the main problem and consider possible solutions. Often we can have a problem recognizing what the problem really is. Often that's because we get involved emotionally rather than factually. We need to weigh the evidence and arrive at a sound conclusion. And this can be harder than you think. Studies have shown that, in spite of facts that completely prove the opposite of what we believe, we want to hold on to what is already in our minds. There was an article in the Boston Globe in July 2010 titled, "How Facts Backfire." I'll read a couple paragraphs. Facts don't necessarily have the power to change our minds. In fact, quite the opposite. In a series of studies in 2005 and 2006, researchers at the University of Michigan found that when misinformed people were exposed to corrected facts and news stories, they rarely changed their minds. In fact, they often became even more strongly set in their beliefs. Facts were not curing misinformation. They could actually make the misinformation stronger. The general idea is that it's absolutely threatening to admit that you're wrong. This phenomenon, known as backfire, is a natural defense mechanism to avoid cognitive dissonance. Most of us like to believe that our opinions have been formed over time by careful, rational consideration of facts and ideas, and that the decisions based on those opinions therefore have the ring of soundness and intelligence. In reality, we often base our opinions on our beliefs. Now I'll add, in this case, the author is not talking about religious beliefs, just beliefs that we hold. In reality, we often base our opinions on our beliefs, which can have an uneasy relationship with facts. And rather than facts driving beliefs, our beliefs can dictate the facts we choose to accept. They can cause us to twist facts so they fit better with our preconceived notions. And worst of all, they can lead us to uncritically accept bad information just because it reinforces our beliefs. This reinforcement makes us more confident we're right and even less likely to listen to any new information. How can we have things so wrong and be so sure we're right? Part of the answer lies in the way our brains are wired. Generally, people tend to seek consistency. If we believe something about the world, we are more likely to passionately accept as truth any information that confirms our beliefs and actively dismiss information that doesn't. Once those facts are internalized, they are very difficult to budge. Now, of course, none of us have ever known anybody that this would have applied to. Did you notice the word passively? Part of the problem is that it takes hard work to verify, to check facts, to monitor the information we receive and how our brains process it. Relentless self-questioning can be exhausting, so our brains are designed to create shortcuts such as inference, intuition, and the like, that helps us avoid the hard work and discomfort as we cope with the rush of information that we receive. The problem is that by using these shortcuts, we can get suckered by falsehoods. Critical thinking is basically deliberating on an issue intelligently and examining it with as much care as possible. It is using the truth of new information and putting it with the knowledge we already possess. By using critical thinking, we can make decisions that take us forward more reliably. But it does take work, and it takes an awareness of how our minds work so that we avoid taking these kinds of shortcuts. Now, how can critical thinking help us? What if someone tells you that, or tries to tell you, that you have an immortal soul? Yes, you can turn to scriptures that show that the soul that sins that die. But how about some just plain logic? If we have an immortal soul, why would God have told us in John 3:16 that he gave his son so that we would not perish? The ability to think critically is especially important when it comes to some of the arguments that people might try to use on us. For example, when we're told that we don't need to keep the commandments because they were nailed to the cross. Well, think about that for a minute. Why would something that was good for us be done away with? You can counter some of the arguments that are made just by using a little common sense. No matter what argument someone comes up with, the key for us is to find examples in the Bible that show God's mind and then apply it. For instance, did God appreciate Israel's adoption of a pagan custom when Israel made the golden calf to celebrate, as we read in Exodus 32, a feast to the Lord in honoring the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt? Well, not quite. He would have eliminated Israel if it hadn't been for Moses' intervention. And remember, the people that often think illogically may actually be the most verbal, but the fact that they are fluent, easy to listen to, does not make them correct. Sometimes you have to think about what they're really saying. The New Beginnings, January 8, 1996, had a sermonette summary that was entitled From the Whole to the Part. It explained the surveying principle of working from the whole to the part and never from the part to the whole. They also said that the principle of the whole to the part is the same for us. There are certain markers throughout the Bible that give us an overall understanding of God's plan for the redemption of mankind. That would be the whole. Down to the understanding of individual or difficult scriptures or concepts, and that would be the part. Now, what does this have to do with critical thinking? Well, there are certain parts of the Bible, certain areas that are completely unambiguous. When God speaks to us, His laws, the Sabbath and holy days, Christ's second coming, the thousand-year reign on earth, these are markers for us that we can use to make sure everything else falls into place. Working from these bigger concepts can help us make difficult scriptures fall into place. Where we can get into trouble is if we start with a difficult scripture, some twig, and try to make that the starting point. Minor errors can be so magnified that they almost become uncontrollable. Another example of part to the whole happens when we focus on our own little selves and what we think about something. If you've ever flown in an airplane and looked out the window when you were thousands of feet in the air, you get an idea of what God sees. We're like specks of dust when we look at ourselves from God's points of view. We can understand why David asked the question, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" We want to make sure that we look to God first and concentrate on His plan and then see what little bit that we can do to fit into that plan. Back to understanding more about how our minds work, here's another question for us. How well do you focus? Well, believe it or not, you're highly skilled at it. You're always focusing on something, but it might not be the right thing. It's almost like a flashlight that's always on. The beam is pointing at something, but it might not be pointing at the right thing. There's an old saying, keep your eye on the ball. That's what we need to do. Of course, in our case, that means keeping our eyes on the kingdom of God. The ability to focus on the right thing, is critical. Here's a little test for us. Which of the following statements is correct? 9 plus 7 is 15, or 9 plus 7 are 15? Thank you. Some people mull over the is versus the are because that's what I emphasized. And then are surprised when they find out that neither statement is correct, because 9 plus 7 is 16. So if you fell into that trap, you were focusing intently on the problem, but you were focusing on the wrong piece. You remember the first example that I gave you about looking at the color of people's garments. In this case, you were set up to expect that we were dealing with a grammar problem. Our minds have trouble focusing on what they should be focused on and can be tricked into thinking that X is the issue rather than Y. Sometimes we can't believe that our minds fall for such things. But unfortunately, we do fall for all kinds of things that upon examination we shouldn't have. For instance, there seems to be some interest among some church members in the Hebrew roots of Christianity. Mr. Larry Walker wrote an article recently He titled it Problems of Modern Hebrew Roots, the movement meaning Messianic Judaism. And I'm going to refer to a couple of the comments he makes. We need to look critically at some things and see whether this interest is safe and justified. Our roots are Jewish, right? So doesn't it make sense to know our roots? But then again, we know that the Jews don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, so perhaps it would make more sense to see how the Messianic Jews are merging their Jewish beliefs into their belief in Jesus. One problem is that most Messianic Jews consider themselves 100% Jewish and 100% Messianic. Well, how can that be? Biblical Christianity and some elements of Jewish tradition have been in conflict from the time of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. In Mark 7, verses 1 to 8, we read about the conflict between the Pharisees and the disciples eating their food without going through the ceremonial hand washing that the Jews practiced. So how can the Messianic Jews be 100% of both? Part of the appeal of Messianic Judaism appears to be that many Jewish customs that are still observed. However, wearing a prayer shawl with tassels is completely irrelevant for new covenant Christians. Numbers 15:38-40 and Deuteronomy 22 did command the wearing of these tassels, but what was the reason for this command? Well, the tassels were to remind the Israelites to obey God's laws. Obviously, back then, most people didn't have access to their own scrolls to study. The tassels became a tangible reminder that they were to keep God's law. And more important, they did not have access to God's Holy Spirit. Today, the New Covenant and access to God's Holy Spirit give us a much better way of putting God's laws into our minds, as well as to give us the motivation to obey them in our hearts. So why would we need to wear tassels? There's some other issues with Messianic Judaism. There's not always a clear distinction between tradition and commandment. We never want to confuse human customs, human traditions, with God's commandments. Too often we fail to do what we've been instructed to do for years. Open our Bibles and see what it says. So why do we seek to know how Messianic Jews worship God? Why do some? It reminds me of God's warnings to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 12:30, where he tells them to take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will also do likewise. Why would we want to know what someone else does when God has told us he wants us to worship him in spirit and truth and to obey him by observing and obeying everything he has commanded to us to do? Nothing more, nothing less. Unfortunately, we live in a time where people won't tolerate sound teaching, as we read before at 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. We as members in a society can find ourselves being no different than anyone else if we do not stay on guard. If you want to check on how the Messianic Jews worship, you can get caught up in the colorful customs of eating, dancing, and celebrating that remind me a little bit of Satan's temptation of Eve, where the forbidden truth looked like it was pleasing to her eye and desirable for the knowledge it could give. There seems to be something about human nature that makes us want to complicate our lives. Instead of sticking to the trunk of the tree, we want to take dangerous detours that could end up costing us our eternal lives. The most dangerous thing for all of us, people try to deceive us through vain philosophies, as we find in Colossians 2, verse 8. Let's look at that. I'm going to read that from the New Living. Colossians 2, verse 8. don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from the human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Mr. Walker wrote that article because, unfortunately, there are some that, even in our midst, who seem to get themselves out on twigs and try to get the rest of us to join them. We need to remember that twigs break. A key point to remember if we want to learn to think critically is that what we don't know won't necessarily hurt us as long as we know we don't know it. Where we get into trouble is with the things that we think we know, but we don't. A wise person knows his or her strengths and weaknesses and is not afraid to say, "I don't know." Another point to remember is that people tend to hold on to their preconceptions, even the facts don't support those ideas. Or they remember only those behaviors or incidents that are consistent with their preconceptions, and then dismiss what they see that contradicts those beliefs. An example of this was given in an article, Deadly Mind Traps. Deadly mind is in our brain. Three skiers went out of bounds at a ski resort and took a wrong turn. They ended up at the bottom of a canyon where they found a stream. Reading from the article, if they'd been where they thought they were, the stream should have been flowing from right to left, and heading left would have taken them back to the ski area. Instead, because they had made a wrong turn and were actually on the other side of the mountain now, they found a stream flowing from left to right. They knew they needed to go left to go home, so convinced that they knew where they were that they decided on a solution. In this particular case, water had to be flowing uphill. As a result of that illogical conclusion, they ended up marching away from the ski area and spending the night in the snow. The next morning, they reconsidered their earlier logic and decided, yes, the stream must be flowing uphill. Fortunately for them, they'd only gone a short distance in the wrong direction when a rescue helicopter spotted them. Part of the reason they were in trouble is because they became fixated on their solution, even to the point of ignoring such obvious facts as rivers flow downhill. This type of illogical reasoning can happen to all of us if we're trying to make the wrong way work. In this example, there's the scripture, there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death, would have been literal. For us, trying to make the wrong way work can lead to our spiritual death. Another thing that affects our ability to think critically is our emotions. To be completely rational in one's thinking, we must be capable of being completely calm about a subject. That's something that most of us can have a problem with from time to time. Often our biases can get in the way. For example, when we listen to speakers, we evaluate them differently. If they agree with our particular biases, well, obviously that's a good speaker. If they disagree with our biases, well, that's a poor speaker. Obviously, if we're in this room, we do have certain biases that can be very valuable. We have a bias toward keeping the Sabbath. We have a bias toward obeying the Ten Commandments. What we have to be on guard against are those biases that are merely our opinions, merely our preferences. Critical thinking involves analyzing or evaluating information and recognizing that sometimes we're making assumptions that may or may not be true. We need to size up all that we're told. We can't believe everything that we hear. Most of us can be overwhelmed with information, but information is not the same thing as true knowledge. With the internet, email, TV, newspapers, we don't lack for information. The problem is, what kind of information is it? Information does not necessarily equal truth. Journalists and TV commentators today seem to have a hard time keeping to the facts and not adding their own personal biases to the reporting. How do you know what to believe? Unfortunately, what we tend to believe is information that agrees with our biases. The thing is, we don't grow by finding someone who confirms our personal biases, but by finding someone who can challenge them. We need to learn to listen critically. In critical listening, one gathers all the information being presented in an argument and then assesses the argument in a concise, focused, and logical way. When we listen critically, we only evaluate and judge the context of the argument, not necessarily the person delivering the information. But we do have to evaluate the credibility of the information and the information giver. We cannot assume that all information we hear or read is true. We need to consider who gave us this information. What was the original source of it? Is the information coming from a biased source? What evidence was presented? Now, it's obvious that not every person is going to be able to prove everything by going straight to the source. But as a Christian, for the important things, we can look for evidence. Personal observation based upon an unbiased witness, a written explanation, physical evidence. No hearsay, gossip, skewed or biased information, or information that conveniently leaves out something that's critical. To reach a wise and righteous decision or evaluation, we have to have sufficient facts, evidence, and godly wisdom. Most important, we want to be able to evaluate our beliefs, and in this case, I do mean religious beliefs. We need to evaluate our beliefs, confirm them, and be prepared to hold on to them for the right reason. The Bible shows us that the very key to our survival is our willingness to repent of our own ways and to change our ideas and beliefs so that they could correspond with God's ways and teachings as they are revealed to us in the Bible. Years ago, before we started attending, most of us were incredibly lackadaisical about the formation of our beliefs. We went along with the crowd, following traditions and customs that everyone around us was following. We weren't thinking about why we were doing anything. Since we were called by God, we found ourselves disbelieving at first that we could have been so wrong. We may have even spent some time denying what we were doing was wrong. I think Christmas is a good example there. I'm not keeping it as a pagan custom. I'm doing it to honor God. While our old beliefs were not something that we really had consciously thought about, suddenly we became passionate about holding on to them. Part of that might have been that we realized that once we gave up those beliefs, we were going to be different. Very different from our friends and family. God is not against us using reasoning. In fact, in Isaiah 1:18, he tells us, "Come now and let us reason together." And there are four examples in Acts where Paul reasoned with others. Moses reasoned with God, as we read in Exodus 32. The goal is to reason by facts, not opinions or feelings or emotions. And reasoning should never use half-truths. According to an article in October 20th issue of 2006, the Wall Street Journal, the article was entitled "Critical Thinking, Part Skill and Part Mindset, Totally Up to You." Reading from the article, "It's a truism that emotions and hopes can trump reason. Researchers are becoming keenly interested in the reasons people hold tight to seemingly ludicrous beliefs." Basically, they were saying that people believe what they want to believe. An example that they told was a story of Lady Tichborne. This story had been recounted in a book called The Science of Sherlock Holmes, and reading from the article. In 1854, Sir Robert Tichborne, age 25, was reported lost at sea. His mother, who had raised him in her native France, refused to accept that her son was gone. And 12 years later, it appeared that her stubbornness had been justified. A gentleman in Australia got in touch with the bereaved lady, claiming to be Sir Roger. He had made his way to Australia after surviving the shipwreck, he explained, and vowed to make a success of himself without his family's help. Unfortunately, he had suffered numerous business setbacks and had been too embarrassed to contact them. Seeing an advertisement for his whereabouts filled him with remorse. Would she kindly send passage money for himself, his wife, and children? What would you have done? Well, remember what I said about people holding on to ludicrous beliefs? She sent the money, and continuing from the book, when the claimant arrived in England, he was grossly obese. Sir Roger had been thin with a graceful frame. Sir Roger had tattoos on his arm. The claimant had none, though he did have a birthmark on his torso. Sir Roger did not. Sir Roger's eyes had been blue. The claimant's were brown. The claimant was taller by 1 inch. And the claimant didn't speak French. At this point, surely Lady Tichborne is saying, "You imposter." No. She joyfully proclaimed the man her lost son and granted him £1,000 a year. It wasn't till after her death that the claimant was found guilty of imposture and sentenced to 14 years. As Lady Tichborne's example shows, critical thinking skills are tossed aside when those skills would lead us to a conclusion that clashes with deeply held beliefs or hopes. Now, you could say that this could never happen to us. Well, apparently it could without our relying on God's Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth and help us to accept it. And just having the Holy Spirit is not enough. We have to use it. Not only do we believe what we want to believe, we hear what we listen for. In his paper, Study Finds Jurors Often Hear Evidence with Closed Minds, author Daniel Goleman reported on the results of a study that found nearly one-third of jurors in simulated jury situations had made up their minds by the opening arguments of a trial. Talk about jumping to conclusions. The article went on to report that the nearly one-third of jurors whose decision-making was most flawed also tended to be the most vehement about their certainty and tended to argue for the most extreme verdicts during the jury's deliberation, giving them undue influence on the final outcome. These jurors are satisfied with a scenario that at first glance seems to fit the evidence. Once these people have decided, any further evidence is reshaped in their minds to somehow fit the story they've chosen, or it is ignored. They seem to believe that the way to reach a verdict beyond a reasonable doubt is to hold to their conclusion all the more tenaciously in the face of any argument against it. But how do critical thinkers think? Those who tend to think about what they're being told prior to taking any action or forming any opinion tend to be people that do the following. They reflect or meditate on themselves and their surroundings. They don't assume that they're right. Even if they have an opinion, they have facts to support it. They don't strain at gnats and swallow camels. They are aware of their own biases and preferences and how they could possibly affect the way they see things. They're flexible enough to make adjustments and compromise, not with firmly held beliefs, but with things that don't matter enough to make an issue of. They're not afraid to admit when they're wrong about something and then accept the truth. With God's help, we can make sure that we use some basic principles we've been taught over the years to help us recognize the truth, no matter how someone tries to twist Scripture or confuse us by quoting something out of context. For example, one of the keys we know is that Scripture cannot contradict itself. Therefore, we've learned that if it seems that God is saying one thing in one scripture and another in another, that we're the ones that have the problem. We need to dig a little deeper to find the answer to the seeming contradiction, because God cannot contradict himself. There are all kinds of clever arguments that we should be able to recognize by now and guard against. God will help us have discernment and wisdom. We just have to ask. Let's go back to Proverbs. Proverbs 14:5. In Proverbs 14:5, we're told that the simple believe every word, but a prudent man gives thoughts to his steps. Without becoming completely cynical, we need to make sure that we don't fall for emotional, illogical, or arguments with fallacious reasoning. Well, let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 55, verse 7. Isaiah 55, verse 7 states plainly that repentance is changing the way we think. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Here Isaiah points out two things. We must forsake to receive God's pardon, and that being our sinful ways and our sinful thoughts. To repent, we must recognize at least some of the pulls of our human nature that are at work in our minds, pulls that can influence and even control our thinking. Not every human constantly yields to every trait of human nature, but we all sin. We all have weaknesses. One person may tend to succumb more often to greed, another to self-righteousness or pride. Another may have trouble being truthful and honest. But in some way, we all can exhibit self-centered and self-serving thinking and behavior. We all have the tendency to want to be right. In fact, we all have the tendency to be sure that we're right, even when faced with evidence to the contrary. But right thinking is thinking that imitates God's thinking. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 10, verse 5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. If we are to take every thought captive, we must learn to think. Now let's go to Mark 7. In Mark 7, verses 20 and 21, Jesus makes it plain that repentance includes changing our thoughts. What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. But from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts. He explains what defiles us comes from within. And in verses 21 to 23, he gives examples of some of the most basic evil attitudes and passions that can dominate our thinking and behavior. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Repentance means we must examine ourselves and recognize our own particular weaknesses, areas in which we sin in thought or in action. Yes, this is a lifelong process. The more we submit to God and ask for his help, the more he opens our minds to recognize our faults and weaknesses. This process goes on for years as committed and converted Christians. As we're told in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A change in the way we think is the most important aspect of real repentance. After we receive the Holy Spirit, We are better able to sustain right behavior as the fruit of our new way of thinking. We need to learn to honestly evaluate ourselves. We need to ask, why am I so sure I'm right about something? Especially if it's something that the church teaches differently about or doesn't bother to address at all. Can you recognize substance versus style? We've all known or know people that unduly impress others with very, very little reason for them to be impressed. Yes, it can be easy to be fooled if you're not on guard. We need to be alert. But we also have to be alert to our own tendencies to hear what we want to hear, to look for support of what we believe, and our tendency to dismiss or reject anything that we don't want to accept. The point of all this is to show you that our minds do not have the ability to assume, to discern or properly evaluate or recognize what is genuine or not unless we have and use God's Holy Spirit. Our minds are deceivable. They can be manipulated, and we can be vulnerable to the smooth words and lying tongues that's cloaked in partial truths. If that were not the case, we would have not been warned that those very things could deceive us. Our minds, on their own, are capable of every mistake that has ever been made. We too can forsake God's law and His word and be sitting ducks for Satan. Let's make sure that doesn't happen.